Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome again. All right. Well, as I was seeking the Lord and asking him what I should preach on, I had no idea till the beginning of this week what I was going to preach on. My wife suggested a really good word to preach on, and as I was contemplating if I should go through with that one, the Lord placed on my heart something different, something a little bit different from what my wife was thinking. So maybe another time I'll preach on that one because it was really good. But I just wanted to see a show of hands. How many of us have been on a special diet? Be honest. Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. How many of us have been restricted from something? You cannot have this. Yes. All right. Well, seems like all of us have been on a special diet or we've been restricted from something, we know how tempting it can be to go for those things that we don't necessarily need or we're not supposed to have. All right? All right. Honesty. Let's see it. Who likes cookies? Sweet cookies with sugar all over it. Okay. All right. All right. All right. Yeah. With milk. Okay. Who dips their cookies in maple syrup? Good idea, right? Yeah? Okay, that's what I'm thinking. Yes. All right. Now, the most important thing about a diet or being true to not taking those things that we're not supposed to have is, anybody guess? It's one word, and it's going to be the central focus of our word today. Those of you that have gotten a preview of what I'm going to preach, you can't answer. But what do you think that word would be? When we're sticking to a diet, we're sticking to something. Caleb, yes, that's close. Self-control, it's not the word that I have in mind, though. Perseverance is another good one. Man, I got to write these down. Faithfulness is the word I'm looking for. So all the other ones were right. Self-control, definitely. Perseverance, I'm not going for that thing. I'm going to stay away from it. But faithfulness is the thing that I want to focus on today. And so I've titled this message, Faithful in Little. Not in as little as possible, but faithful in little things, you know. So little things, we want to be faithful in those. Now, it's been taught here before that there's big things that we have to deal with. And it's true. There are big things. Remember the jar that Stacy had with the rocks? Well, that's a true thing. So we do have big things that we need to be faithful in, that we need to stay away from, that we need to avoid. But there's also those little things once we have pushed those big things out of our minds, out of the way, and the Lord has given us victory over those things. And so, one of the most beautiful characteristics of God is indeed his faithfulness. It's not only displayed and talked about and shown in the New Testament, also in the Old Testament. And I wanted to read a few verses here. So Deuteronomy 7:9. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 7:9, it says this, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." So we see here we have a God who is faithful to those who love him, who keep his commandments, a God who is faithful in all aspects, right? Lamentations. Lamentations 3:19 through 25. I'm going to read a little bit just for context here. It says, "Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." And so once again, there's another beautiful picture of the Lord's faithfulness to his people. 2 Timothy is another one where Paul brings up the faithfulness of God. This is a faithful saying. This is 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. He says, "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." And so when we look through the New Testament and the Old Testament, we are continually reminded of this beautiful characteristic of God, that he is faithful, that he is always faithful. He's faithful in good things, and he's faithful in the things that we, if we break something, if we miss the condition, he's faithful to pour forth what he said he was going to do. So for us who believe, and those of us that are following him, he's faithful to fulfill those promises. For those of us who are not believing, he's faithful to fulfill those as well. This is why we want to go to him. We want to seek him. We want to be in his presence, and we want to be found in Christ. Oh, may I be found in him. I think there's a song that we sing that we would be found in Christ. Now, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10. So Hebrews 10, 23 and 24 says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Now when it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope," the King James says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith." Faith in Christ. Verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." So we're holding fast to our faith. And then it goes on to say, "Not forsaking our own assembling together." So we want to be together. We want to be provoking each other to love and good works. We want to be provoking one another to faithfulness. Now, that's not always just talking and saying something, but that's leading by example and showing by example. Not for pride, not to be puffed up, because you want to glorify God. You want to live a righteous and holy life for him. And so the stuff that I'm going over today is not novel to those who are more mature, who are older. And I want to really focus on the younger group today, because this is something you may or may not have heard before. I'm sure for most of us, we've heard this, but I want to continue to remind us, to stir up in you and to provoke each one of you to love and good deeds, to faithfulness. Because there's been many times, especially even when I was on my special diet, where I did sneak a few cookies. It was good. The cookies were nice. They tasted great in my milk. But then I was like, why did I do that? I messed up my diet. I shouldn't have done that. I have a goal in mind. I have a focus on something that I want to see accomplished. All right, so let's go to Matthew 24. I'm going to look at Matthew 24, 43 through 51. And what I want to focus on here is not end times theology. It's not anything of that nature, but I want you to focus on the servant. I want you to focus on what Jesus says about the servant. All right, so Matthew 24, 43 through 51. He says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. That cookie jar would never have been opened, would have stayed closed. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, who his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him doing so. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrite. Now, this word hypocrite is translated elsewhere in different translations as unbeliever. Will cut his portion with the unbeliever. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when I look at a verse like this, it's very sobering for me because, I don't know, we've all ridden bikes before, I think. And sometimes when we ride a bike, we get a little too confident and we try to do a jump and something happens. Gravity takes over and either we make it and we go, whew, that was close, or we hit the pavement, or in my case, my friend and I in high school jumped a ramp into a lake. We went flat into the mud. And we lost the bike, I think. I don't remember what happened to that bike, but it was, yeah. Anyway, so we don't want to get overconfident where we begin to rely on ourselves and we begin to do things in our own power and we think, oh, I'm too high and mighty. I don't need God's help with this. This is trivial. I can do this by myself. But we want to be in a state where we're constantly relying upon God. We're asking him. We're seeking his face. We're looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so when I look at this, a verse like this, it's something that puts the fear of the Lord in me. Now, when I say fear, unfortunately, in our minds, we get like this idea that's kind of out of proportion as to what the Bible talks about when it talks about the fear of God. So for example, if I'm at home and I have the fear of my dad, I don't want you to look at it in the negative context, like my dad is somebody who beat me as a child or my dad was mean to me, but I have the fear of my dad because he is the authority in the household. He's the one that sets the standard. He's the one that sets the rules, and he loves me. And he cherishes me, and he treats me right and kind. But because I have the fear of my father, I don't want to transgress what he has set as a standard. It's the same with God. When we fear God, we don't want to step over that line. We don't even want to know if there's a fence. We want to be free in Christ. We want to live freely in him. And when we are living freely in Christ, we're not going to be looking for fences and seeing how close we can get to the edge of the cliff or how high we can get that, you know, bike going. We're going to be doing the will of God, what he wants us to do. And we're going to be walking in the fear of God. Is this something that God wants me to do? Is this right? Even if it's the little things that we must be faithful in. Those little things. And I'll give you some examples a little bit later on. All right, let's look at one more parable here. And it's Matthew 25, so one chapter over, 14 through 30. Now, Jesus is saying this is what the kingdom of God is like. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servant and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And this is an important part right here. To each according to his own ability. So he was giving this money, this currency, to each man according to his own ability. He wasn't giving something over the man's ability. He wasn't setting him up for failure. He was giving each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, the one who had 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. That's what all of us want to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22. He who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your money, your talent, in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money in the bank, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So then, take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, once again, this is another sobering parable here. It's something that makes us think. It made me think. It makes us all think about this because these were both servants of their master. And so when we're looking at this, we want to consider our life. What are we doing? And within the Christian life, our goal is to reflect Christ. We want to be like him, not a hollow image, not putting on a facade or a fake personality. But we want to be changed from within. We want to allow God to change us from the inside out, just like the song that we've sung once or twice here before. Change me from the inside out. We want to be transformed. We want to be metamorphoso, which is one of the Greek words that they use for transformation. It's like that of a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's amazing. You have this caterpillar, goes into a cocoon, he turns into a soup, and then somehow turns into a butterfly. It's a strange thing. I don't understand it. We might not ever understand that, but we want to be transformed, and it starts from within. And so when we are walking in this Christian life, we want to be like Christ. We want to be like him. I'm not saying that we are literally him, but we want to be like him because we are the body of Christ. We are his bride, and so we want to be ready. We want to be faithful in those little things. Now, when I say being faithful in little things, we want to be faithful even when nobody else is around. Faithful to God. Even when we feel nobody's watching. And remember, several weeks ago, I asked the question, what is discipline? And what I have been taught discipline is doing the right thing, especially when nobody is looking. Not just when nobody's looking, but especially when nobody's looking. Because that's when we let our guard down. That's when we feel nobody's around. I could take out my phone and look at things. I could, you know, go over here and do whatever I want. Make a mess of the house, throw a party. Nobody's around. Nobody's going to know. And so we want to be faithful in those little things. For those of us who are driving, when we're in our car by ourselves, you know, the things that we're doing in that car, would we do it if somebody was right there in the passenger seat? Or are we doing something we shouldn't be, you know? Are we giving signals to other drivers and cutting them off, honking our horn when we shouldn't be? Or are we being very kosher and calm and polite and clean when we're driving? That's one example. The other one I gave was at home when we're by ourselves. Maybe mom and dad are off and I'm left in charge. And, oh, guess all the siblings went somewhere else too and now I'm by myself. What do I do with my time? What do I do when nobody's watching? Or maybe I am by myself. Let's say maybe I went to the library or somewhere private, that has internet access, what am I looking at? What am I digging into? You know, am I getting into mischief? Am I indulging the lust of my flesh? Or am I using it properly the way it was made to be used? That is the internet. So what am I doing? Am I being faithful to God in those moments when I'm by myself? Could be in other situations. Maybe my reaction when there's other people around. My reaction to my wife. How do I respond to my wife when I'm under stress, when I'm upset, when I'm dealing with a situation that just seems like it can't be overcome? Maybe I got cars breaking down, or maybe I lost my job, or maybe I'm dealing with an illness, or maybe I'm just dealing with certain frustrations because I have all this battle going on inside of me, and I'm, how am I responding? For those of us who are married, we know that we've all fallen short, and we've messed up. But for those of us who are married, we know we've gone to our wife and admitted that we've messed up, and we ask forgiveness. And they're like, oh, I love you. Sometimes, or maybe they're like, I love you, but I don't want to talk to you right now. No. The other one is, how am I responding to my children? Oh, my. I tell you, sometimes I come home and I'm like, what in the world is Crayola doing all over the wall? Or what is this? Why are my books all over the floor? What's happening here? Things like that. Am I being faithful when I respond to my children? Am I showing them how to get angry at other people? Am I showing them how to be, you know, mean to other people? Or am I showing them how to be kind? Am I showing them how to respond rightly in certain situations? And once again, sometimes we mess up. We fall short. When I get frustrated at Nariah, I go and I say, Nariah, Papa was wrong. I'm sorry. I should not have, you know, raised my voice or put you in timeout in this situation. I was wrong. Do you forgive me? She's like, I forgive you, Papa. The best feeling. I'm like, oh, thank you. Praise God. The other one is work environments. Now, when I was in construction, I was faced with a lot of things that were uncomfortable, perverted joking, cursing, certain types of music that I really wasn't interested in listening, all types of philosophies and empty deceits and things like that that I was faced with. And so how do we respond? How are we acting in those situations? Are we being faithful to God in our minds? Are we letting those things penetrate our minds to where we begin to start saying those things in our heart, and then we start saying them out loud and they begin to come out of us? How do I act around my coworkers? The other one is, how do I act around my employer? Am I a different person around my employer, for those of us who are under an employer? Or am I the same with my employer and with my coworkers? And when I'm at home by myself? And when I'm around peers? Am I the same person, or am I putting on a false personality, a facade? The other one is church life, because on Sundays we can be a certain way, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we're different. You know, what does it look like when we're around our peers? Are we being faithful to God in conversation? Are we being faithful to God in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we have our attitudes? What about when we're around elders, older people, people that are more mature and more wise than we are? Are we treating them with respect? Or are we mouthing off and being sarcastic or being silly? How's the response to that? I know whenever I was when I was growing up, it wasn't until I think it was high school that I began to really kind of start putting my foot down, thinking I was somebody when I really wasn't, and became a lot more disrespectful to those that were older than me. It's like, whatever, you know, you're just an old guy or whatever. You don't know anything. I know more than you. You know, I'm going to college. You never did. things like that where I would put my mind higher than it really should have been because there's wisdom. And as each one of us get older, we realize, wow, there was a lot of wisdom. You know, we've all, I think most of us adults have all heard the phases that we go to. You know, when we're little, our dad is like, oh, you're the hero of the world. And then we get a little bit older and it's like, well, you're kind of cool, but yeah. And then we get to a point where it's like, oh, you're not cool, I'm going to stay away from you. And then we get to the point where it's like, you know, dad was kind of smart. He had, you know, and then he dies and you're like, oh, why didn't I spend more time with my dad? He was the coolest guy ever. He was so wise. All this stuff, look at this. Don't want to get to that point. We want to be respecting our elders when we have that time with them now. You know, I was talking to somebody. It's like, why do we always say good things about people whenever they're dead and they're in the, you know, the sepulcher? Why don't we talk to them while they're alive and say, you know what? You really encourage me. Your life encourages me. You know, you're an awesome businessman. How do you do that? Or, you know what? Your spiritual life is awesome. How can I be like you? Talk to them now while you have the opportunity. And then here's another one for those who are kind of in the middle, in the age group. What about younger people? How do we respond to younger people? Do we look down on them like they're, you know, inferior or they're not as educated or they don't have as much wisdom as we do? Or do we look at them saying, wow, this person really is interested in talking with me. I'm going to sit down and talk with them. I'm going to play fireworks with them. You know, Naraya came up to me yesterday and she wanted to play fireworks and she had this stick and she's like, Papa, can you shoot some fireworks? I'm like, sure. Grab the firework. Shoo! Boom. She's like, oh, that was a pretty green one. I love it. It was beautiful. Oh, a red one. Okay, Papa, do a black one with lots of smoke. It's like, all right, here we go. And the clouds were our smoke, you know. And it was fun. I enjoyed it. And so all this to say, it brings up the question, am I just being faithful to God externally? I know how to put on a show. I know how to put on a costume and act. Or is there internal change where I'm being faithful to God not only externally but internally, where that internal change has happened to where it affects my external? You know, Pastor Joseph taught last week, he said, God sees the heart and nothing is hidden from him. He sees it. Nothing's hidden. And we all like to use that for comfort. When somebody's judging us for something, we say, hey, God sees my heart. And that's comforting because he does see our heart, especially when we're living right. But it also should put the fear of God in us because he sees the heart. That's something that we can somewhat see. We can see what's going on inside of us. We're like, oh, this is kind of getting mad at this person, but they'll never know about it. But guess what? God sees it. He knows what's going on. He knows if we're, you know, saying ugly things about somebody on the inside and it's left unchecked. He knows what's going on. We want to be faithful in those things where we're like, nope, I'm not going there. Somebody's in an argument with me and they're saying ugly things. I'm not going to, oh, guess what? You know, I'm just, nope, not going there. He doesn't know what he's doing. God forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. And then you talk it out, you know. However you handle it, but handling it faithful to God. So 1 Samuel 16, we're all aware of this one. The Lord says to Samuel, do not look at his appearance nor at his physical stature because I have refused him. This is David's brothers coming before Samuel to see if they're going to be the next king. And the Lord says to Samuel, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so I have a question. What is faithfulness? How many have an idea or a definition in their mind what faithfulness is? Everybody has an idea. Everybody raise your hand. Everybody's got an idea. But what I want to exhort the young people to do is I want you to go and find those who are older, wiser, and more mature than you and ask them, what is faithfulness? What does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean when I am facing those difficult situations? And how do I remain faithful to God in them? I want you to ask them. I'm going to give you somewhat of a definition through the rest of this sermon, but I don't want you just to take what I'm saying. I want you to go ask. I want you to ask those who have been through the fiery trials, who have been faced with situations that we may never have even been in, or maybe we're going through something now that you need help in. There's others that have been there. The enemy's greatest thing for him is he wants you to think you're the only one going through it, that nobody else has done this before. You're the only one. You're special. Yeah. So go ask. If you're struggling with something, ask those who are wise, more wise than you, more mature than you, who have experienced more things than you have. So here's Noah Webster's definition of faithfulness. He's got four of them. All right. First one is fidelity, loyalty, firm adherence to allegiance and duty as the faithfulness of a subject. Number two, truth, veracity as the faithfulness of God. I love how Noah Webster puts God in the picture, you know. Number three, strict adherence to injunctions and to the duties of a station as the faithfulness of a servant or minister. Number four, strict performance of promises, vows, or covenants, consistency and affection as the faithfulness of a husband or a wife. So this is Noah Webster's four examples or definitions of what faithfulness is. And all of us know we can apply these in our everyday lives. We can apply these everywhere. We can apply them at work. We can apply them at home. We can apply them in our social circles, in our recreational activities, the way we eat, and also other practices. Being faithful to God is something we can do in every situation. Now, that's not new to any of us. But what might be new is actually fighting those little things that come up against us and not just yielding to them, not just giving in to them. Maybe I'm in a confrontation and I feel that adrenaline starting to, you know, swell up in me. I don't have to let it do that. I can ask God for help. Say, Lord, they can't hear what I'm thinking, but you can. Help me. I need help. I want to reflect your character. I want to reflect who you are, not who I am, not my flesh, but who you are. Now, when we do begin to ask God to change our internal so that it reflects our external, that is a big thing. That's a big deal. It's a miracle to have somebody change from one thing to another. I've already shared my testimony many times, and I won't share it again today. But and each one of us probably has a testimony that where you've had a change in your life, where you've had that miracle happen. But the difference between somebody who's really desiring that change and asking God to have that change and somebody who's faking it is the change itself. So if I'm genuine, I'm going to be the person that I am in Christ at home, at work, in the car, everywhere. I'm going to be the same person. If I'm putting on a show, then I'm only going to be that person in certain context, in certain areas. Now, I will say that even if we are genuine, there are times where we do have stumbles. We do fall. We do make mistakes. We do get that level of, oh, rats, shouldn't have done that. But that's where we go and we make it right. And we ask forgiveness. And we come to the person or the persons. And we ask God for forgiveness. And we ask them for forgiveness. On the other side, you have the actor. The one who's really good at putting on a false personality, putting on a show, putting on this fake identity. And as we read through the Bible, we see that everywhere there's warnings. Beware of the false teachers who will even rise up among you. Beware of those who seek to devour you. And unfortunately, we do have people who put on a fake show. They want to act like something they're not. They know the language. They know how to speak Christianity. They know how to look like a Christian, act like a Christian, sound like a Christian, and they're really not. The Bible warns us against people like that. You see, the actor, the one who's faking, will put on a false personality. And it's not always in order to deceive people. Sometimes it's a defense mechanism. I'm having a really bad day, so I'm going to act like I'm this really joyful, happy, exuberant person. And they put on this as a defense, as a wall. But really inside, they're struggling. They're dealing with something. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's hurt. Maybe it's something. But they don't want to share it. They don't want to bring it out. And so with somebody who's acting, they're not always, it might be somebody who's genuine, but they're putting on a show so they can look like everything's fine. We don't want to be in that realm. We don't want to be in that area. We want to be transparent with people we trust. We don't want to just go blabbering out everything to just everyone. But somebody who's trusted. Those of us in homeschool, guess what? You have the most trusted people you could ever speak anything to, and that's your parents, whether you have a good relationship with them or not. Your parents are placed in your life because God put them there for your protection, for your spiritual growth, for your safety, for anything good you can imagine. They have them there for a reason. They are there to help you grow, to help you with those difficult situations, to help you when you're on your knees and you're last, like, I don't know what to do from here. When you make a mistake, I'm willing to bet that if any of you made a mistake, your parents are not going to push you away. They're not going to say, go away, especially if you're repentant and you know that you've made a mistake and you want to make it right. Now, if you're just going off living a life of sin and don't care about your parents, I don't know. I'm sure they would, but there'd be some conditions if you're going to come back. I know it would be with my parents if I was doing something crazy. I wasn't homeschooled, but my parents loved me very much. Now, there's another character in this, and that's the liar. The liar does what he does because he's a liar. He doesn't care about other people. He doesn't care about other people's emotions. He doesn't care about friendship. He's just a liar. The liar will put up this wall of falsity to hide behind it. And almost nothing he can do can take that wall down because he's built it. It's a very strong wall. Only God can break down this wall because this lie was built on other lies. And if this lie gets found out, then the wall over here, you know, there's just a problem. And so when they get caught up in this, sometimes they even believe their own lies. They think that they are this person that they're saying they are, and they're really not. Sometimes people will take on a false personality to fit into a group. Maybe there's a group of people over here. They act like those people over here, but when they're over here with this other group, they're somebody totally different. Over here, they don't say foul words. They don't make perverted jokes, but when they're over here, that's a different story. This isn't a Christian group. This is some other group. They're never going to meet together, but what happens when those two do come together? And you're found out. You see, the liar, when he lies, he hopes that the evidence that he gives when he says, I'm telling you the truth, will never be investigated. Because evidence, when investigated, will either prove right or wrong. It's just like when we are at a crisis of faith and we're going, why do I believe what I believe? And we go and we seek out the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. It's undeniable. Unless we're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. But we don't want to find ourselves in that situation where we're putting on this fake personality and we're acting like somebody we're not. The way we think will bleed into the way we live. In karate, we're always teaching, especially our young ladies, to have a mentality that I'm not a victim. And it put on a different picture for anyone who was walking down the street. If I'm walking down the street like this and I'm kind of nervous that I'm not really giving eye contact, what does this say that I am? A victim. But I don't have to know anything. I don't have to know martial arts at all. I don't even have to carry a gun. But if I'm confident, hey, how's it going? All right. And you give people eye contact, there's something different about you. You're alert. You know, you're there. There's something there. So the way we're thinking will bleed out into the way we live. So if I'm thinking like, man, how can I be more like Christ? How can I be more like you, Lord? You're the one who gave me life and breath, and in you I live and I move and I have my being. How can I be like you? That's my whole mission here. That's the purpose of life, is to be like him, to do what he did. I think we all get the idea. So what about those little things? So I'm going to skip over a few notes here and do a scenario. So if I am faithful in this little thing that I'm about to bring up, it's going to make me more susceptible to being faithful in other things that come up later in life. So let's say I'm at home, I'm between the age of 10 and 17, and say I get home and I see a couple dollars on the counter. Somebody, like my dad, when he would get home, he'd take out his wallet, his keys, whatever. He would just set them on the counter, and sometimes there was money in there. Sometimes there was, you know, nothing. But, you know, anyway, you know, he had cabbage. He had the green stuff that everybody was interested in. And so let's say we're at home and we see this scenario and there's money there, maybe a 50 and maybe a couple fives and tens. Oh, that's nice. And I go and I take it, I stick it in my pocket, and never going to notice. And I do that. What do you think is going to happen later on in life when you're faced with a big situation? I'll give that big situation in a minute. But so do I take it? Or do I leave it to who it belongs to? Well, obviously, one of them is faithful and one of them is not. Not only are you not being faithful to God if you take it, but you're not being faithful to your parents if you steal from them. But if I leave it for the rightful owner, who knows? Maybe there's a blessing out of it. Oh, you saw that. Oh, well, that was your birthday money. here you go. You know, or maybe not. Oh, this was the money I was going to put on a down payment for your whatever class you wanted to do. But yet, if I stole it, I stole something. I violated something with my parents. I crossed a line, a big line. Now, here's the big situation. Let's say I got away with it, and I was stealing more and more, and my parents never noticed. And now I work at a bank. Now I work at this bank, and I'm the guy that's in charge of the vault. And I go and I put the money in the vault. Everything's tracked. Everything has a tracking number. There's cameras everywhere. Everything has a number tied to it. So if anything's missing, it's going to be found. But guess what? Sometimes there's loopholes. And I notice that there's $1,000 extra dollars that was unaccounted for. No numbers tied to it. And I'm in a spot where there's no security camera because I'm inside the vault. No cameras, right? Well, if I chose to steal and made a habit of stealing and continued to steal and was a thief, what choice do I have but to take advantage of the situation? It's $1,000. Nobody's going to know. It's not accounted for. It shouldn't even be here. But if I've made a habit of being faithful in the little things, where I've denied myself, where I have said, no, I am not going to give in to this, well then, I'm going to be more susceptible to saying, you know what, I need to report this. This is somebody's money. This is somebody's money that they've been working hard for, and they put their trust in us to invest it in this bank. So if we're not faithful in the little things, what do you think we're going to do when those big things come after us? When those big things begin to encounter our everyday? So in the parable we read in Matthew 25, Jesus asked the question, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him doing so." Doing so what? Doing what? Well, in the context of this, it was watching. Watching and waiting for the Lord. And in that, when we hear watching, I don't want you to have the American idea of I'm sitting and watching a television. Because that's what I always thought. Like, oh, I'm watching, but I don't see anything. Watching is losing sleep, basically. It's staying up. And what do you do when you're watching? Well, hopefully you're praying and being faithful and things like that. So when the master comes, we want to be ready. We want to be prepared. We want to be ready to see him at his coming. Now, Matthew 25, the first 13 verses, is the parable of the virgins. We've all heard teachings on it. But what I want you to focus on when I read it is just how they were prepared. All right? Don't read anything else into it. Just how they were prepared and what happens. Okay? So Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'And behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answer, saying, 'No, lest there be should not be enough for you and for us, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards, other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I do not know you.' Jesus then says, 'Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming.'" And so what I want to get out of this is, are we being faithful in the little everyday things, or are we just kind of letting it go and just going with the flow and just, you know, going along with the river? Or are we putting our foot down and saying, "No, I'm going to be faithful in these little things because my Lord is coming. He is coming. He's coming back. He will appear a second time. And so am I remaining faithful even when I'm by myself, even when it seems like it's going to be forever when he comes again? Am I being faithful to God?" I think we've all heard the saying of a stitch in time saves 9. So if I got a hole in my pants and I stitch it up right away, it's less stitches. I don't have to stitch as much. But if I let the hole get bigger, then I have to spend more time stitching it up and fixing my pants, right? So if I'm working on those little things now, if I'm keeping myself in check by asking the Holy Spirit to be a light unto my feet, to help me, if I'm seeking the Lord and asking for his grace in that time of need, and I'm being empowered and I'm getting that from God, then I'm going to be able to work on those little things now. But if I'm just kind of, whatever, it's no big deal. God's going to forgive me anyway. I'm just, you know, if I, on my deathbed, I'll just say, "Hey, God, you know, you can forgive me now. I had a life of fun and, you know, but I'm ready to repent now." Well, what's interesting is there's been some study done to where sometimes those people who have said that were on their deathbed and they could not repent. They were so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin that they didn't want to give their lives to Christ because they felt he owed them something. There was another guy who was on his deathbed, actually repented and asked God to forgive him, and he miraculously was healed, and he went on and lived a life of sin. So we don't want to do those things. We don't want to say, oh, I'm just going to wait, you know. I want to be faithful now. Because regardless if Christ comes in the next 10 minutes or an hour or a week or 10 million years from now, whenever he comes, whenever that time is ready, each one of us could die. We could die tomorrow. We can die before we get home. And so we don't want to be in that situation where we're like, oh. But we want to be faithful to the Lord in little things, not allowing those things to creep in. Now, I don't want to paint a picture like I'm always on guard and I'm always scared and I'm always, you know. But remaining faithful to God, asking for his help, being with him, walking in the Spirit, just like we've been reading in Galatians, cultivating those fruits. So let me just read that because I know Pastor Joseph's going through that study in Galatians. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5 really quick. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And so those are the things that we want to be faithful in. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, I bring these things up, and as I said before, this isn't new to us. We've heard this teaching before. We've been in churches. We've heard on the radio. We've heard this before. So why am I bringing it up again? Well, the apostles didn't feel any shame when they brought something up again. They didn't feel any, oh, maybe I shouldn't do this. They continued to remind the congregation, the people, the church, stirring up in them to remind them. Just like Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind or discipline or self-control. Different translations. So basically, Timothy, be faithful in the gift that God has given you. Be faithful to him. Paul in Romans does the same thing. He says in chapter 15, 14 through 16, he says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. And he says, Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. They're not afraid to remind. I'm reading a lot of Paul. What about Peter? What does he got to say about this? Let's look at 2 Peter 1, 5 through the rest of the book. No, I'm just kidding. through 15. So it'll be our last passage we're going to read here. He says this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And therefore, brethren, be ever more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, and as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And then, of course, he talks about his soon-to-come death and how he wasn't going to be around anymore. And so all this to remind us, to encourage us, as I read in Hebrews, to stir us up, to provoke us, to be faithful in those little things, to put our foot down and say, no, I'm not going to yield to what seems gratifying at this moment. It'd be gratifying to yell and scream or to punch this person. Like my karate instructor always said, a punch in time saves nine. You know? Or I'm not going to give in to this lustful desire that I have. I'm not going to give in to the temptation to steal something that's right there in front of me that's so easy nobody would ever know about it. I'm not just going to tell a lie so I can skate out of a situation. But I'm going to be honest and truthful in all my dealings. I'm going to be faithful in those things that nobody else can see but God. I'm going to be faithful what's on the inside right here. Of course, being faithful with the external. But I'm going to be faithful with the emotions that rise up in me. I'm going to be faithful with the temptations that come about. Because truthfully, we're all going to face temptations. We're all going to face tribulation. I know I said one more, but it just reminded me of something I wanted to bring up. In Acts 14:22, Paul says, "We, through many trials, enter the kingdom of God." Not just some. And actually, he says, "Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God." Our whole life is going to be a tribulation. It's going to be trials. It's going to be fires. It's going to be hard. But if we're relying on God and we're putting our hope in him and we're putting our confidence in him, we don't need to be weighed down. Put our faith in God. We trust in him. And so with that, we're going to go ahead and close here. And once again, just wanted to remind us to be faithful in those little things, because if we're not, when it really counts, when we're faced with something, if you're not faithful in the little things, you won't be faithful in the big things. But if you are faithful in the little things, then we will be more prone and more successful to be faithful in those big things when they come and they face us. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we are humbled at your word. We are humbled at what you have said in your word. And Lord, we fear you with a godly fear. We love you. And Father, I ask for each one of us, and I don't stand up here as if I'm excluded. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that when we are faced with those trials, when we are faced with those little things, Lord, that we would be faithful in them, that we would not overlook them, that we would not pass by, that we would not ignore, but Lord, that we would seek your face, that we would ask for your help, because you can hear our thoughts, you can hear us. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would fill us with yourself, Lord, that we would not just be a hollow image or putting on a fake personality, but Lord, but that we would really be genuinely seeking you and reflecting you and sharing you, not only in our words, but also the way we live our lives. And Lord, I thank you for the testimony of many that are here today that I've heard, and Lord, that they are following you and seeking you and asking, how can I change my old ways and be the new man that you've made me to be? And so, Lord, I ask that you would bless each person in here, that each one of our relationships with you would grow deeper and deeper and stronger, and that we would continue to seek you. And that for those of us who are not, I pray, Lord, that you would work a work in them. Lord, that there would be that seeking. Lord, that for those that are around us, that those that do not know your goodness, do not know your truth, that, Lord, they would see our lives and they would say, wow, something's different here. Something is not like the everyday. But, Lord, we would be able to lead them and guide them into your truth, that they may have abundant life, that they may put on the Spirit of God through your providence, Lord. And Father, we just ask your blessing over the rest of this day, the rest of our week. Until we meet again, we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.